Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Just gonna open up in a word of prayer with praying for some of the requests that you folks have brought to my attention. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here tonight, Father. And we just thank you, Lord, that you do hear our prayers, Father. And we just ask these things earnestly, Father, because you put them on our hearts, Lord. And we ask in faith. Father, for our brother Mark, he just lost his job that he had for 25 years. So brother Mark needs your guidance and he needs your provision. He has bills to pay and he's just trusting in you. So Father, I just lift up our brother Mark, Lord. I just pray that you would just meet him where he is right now, Father. He would feel your presence in his life, Father, and he'd feel your touch in his life, Father. We pray, Lord, that you'll provide his daily bread, Lord, money to pay the bills, that you would provide a job for him, Father. We pray you'd direct his steps, Lord, guide him to opportunities that you know about. And we just pray that you'd give him favor, Lord, as he does seek employment, Lord. So we just pray your hand be upon him, Lord. Just bless our brother. Our brother Daniel would like us to lift up the unborn, Father, and we just pray, Lord, for those who received into your care, Father, before they saw the light of day. And we know they're with you forever, Father. And we just pray for those who are contemplating abortion, even today, Father God, and we just pray your Holy Spirit will come upon them, Lord, and show them how precious that child is, that you know that child already, Father, even as it's being formed. Your hand is upon it, Lord. So we just pray for any moms who are pregnant women who are just considering terminating that pregnancy, Father. We pray that you just change our heart, Lord. If there's difficult circumstances, we pray for that too, Lord, for the finances and the support that these women need to bring a child around. Hannah and Gary would like us to pray for Bob and Rocky. And of course, we'd love to pray for Bob and Rocky, Lord. We just pray you be with them, Lord. Just provide for them, guide them, Lord. We pray for Rocky's health and give her strength, Lord. For Bob, too, and his physical, his hip and things like that. Hannah's allergies, Lord, we pray you just lift her up and just take care of those allergies, Lord. Just help them not to be a problem for her, Lord. Just heal her body. For her husband Gary, for wisdom, Lord, and for Peter's health, and for a job for John, Father. So all these requests that Hannah and Gary have up for their family, Lord, we just pray that you would meet those needs, Father, that you would guide them and show them direction, Father. Our brother Nick would like to lift up his dad, Angelo, for healing for bladder cancer and for not being able to sleep at night, Father. So we just pray. For Angelo, Lord, we just pray that Angelo would just seek you, that he would know that you're the one who answers these prayers. It's not Nick's request. It's not me praying, Father, but it's you, Lord. You're the one who loves them, and you hear our prayers, Father. So we just pray that that Angelo would come to know you in that way, Father God, and that you would meet his needs. And we want to lift up Pastor Fausto, Spanish pastor here at Refuge, and we just pray for him right now as he's in the hospital, Lord, in induced coma, I believe, still, and just struggling, though he's, but we know he's in your hands, Father God. We know that he loves you, Lord, and his family is believing in faith, Father, that you will raise him up, Lord. So we believe with them also, Father God, that your hand be upon Pastor Fausto, Father, that you would just take care of his kidneys and just all the parts of his body, Lord, that are struggling at the moment. And we just pray for complete healing, Lord, that you would just breathe strength and life into him, Father God. And Lord, again, we just want to lift up this evening to you, Lord. We pray that during the worship and the teaching, Father, that your name would be glorified and that lives would be touched and changed in your presence. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
How's it going? We are in the book of Proverbs. If you turn to chapter 6 of Proverbs. I love the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is one of those books that was instrumental early on in my walk, being able to seek the Lord, to seek the wisdom of the Lord. I think you guys would agree with me when I say that the world's drowning in information, but it's starving for wisdom. And that's what the book of Proverbs is all about, is wisdom. And so, you know, between the information on the internet and the news and people and, you know, you can get stuff like that just at a drop of a moment. But unfortunately, it's lacking wisdom in most cases. And that's reflected in the decision making that we see all over the place. So we've got plenty of information. We just don't have the wisdom, but it's found in the book of Proverbs. And you might have noticed that we have approached this book in a different fashion than the traditional verse-by-verse study that you're accustomed to here. So, you know, bear with us, but we're trying to give that wisdom within packets of topics. So last week, first of all, we had the introduction to Proverbs and what it's all about, what it is, what's a proverb, why, all of those things. And then last week, we looked at the relationships and how the different wisdom that applies to all of the relationships that we have. And you can't escape it because we don't live on an island. Each one of you and I, we have relationships in our family, whether it's coworkers, family, kids, wives, parents. You know, and sometimes you're dealing with the in-laws and stuff like that. You need wisdom. And so good job last week on that, Todd, because we spend a lot of time with people, and so we need that godly wisdom on that. So tonight, we're going to be looking at trouble. Not in River City, but in your life and how it spills over from your life to other people. So causing trouble for yourself and how it spills and ripples. There's that ripple effect of your behavior, your actions, and the trouble that is caused, and how it kind of ripples into other people's lives and theirs into yours. So if you think that your sin doesn't affect anybody but you, you think, oh, I'm not doing anything wrong, it just affects me. And that's not right. That's not biblical. In fact, it affects other people. So tonight, as we look at Proverbs in this section, we're breaking trouble down into five sections to try to break down all the different components and parts of trouble. So we're going to be looking at deception and pride. We're going to be looking at revenge. Malice is another area. Violence and murder. And I know you guys are like, well, I'm not a murderer and I don't have violence. But we're going to look at what God's word has to say about that. And we also look at the company of sinful people. So it's who you're hanging out with. Because our decisions that we make every day, those are actions. Those are things that you actually do. So in our actions, we need to know that that's important because it has consequences. Our actions and our decisions have consequences. And those consequences, they might be unintended, but nevertheless, they have consequences. So sometimes you do stuff on purpose because it intends for something that you want it to do. But sometimes there's unintended consequences on those that affect other people. So we got a lot of ground to cover. As you notice, these studies are a little bit longer in Proverbs. So we're going to dive right in. So let's get in the prayer, and then we'll dive into the word in chapter 6. So Father, we just come before you tonight recognizing that we don't know anything. And we need you badly. The wisdom that you have in your word that you share with us, that you tell us to ask for, we desperately need. As a family, as a country, as a man that's here tonight, men, we need wisdom because you put us in charge of our lives, our families, our spouses, and so you hold us accountable for that, and so we need wisdom to rule the household, so to speak. As Solomon asked for wisdom to rule the nation, we need that wisdom to make good decisions in our lives. So we just give you this time now in Jesus' name. So the first area that we're going to look at tonight in chapter 6 is that causing trouble, you know, for yourself and others is that deception and pride. So open your Bibles if you haven't already, and let's dive into chapter 6. Starting in verse 6, we're going to read through 16 through 19. So these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. So notice those two things. We're talking about the action words, proud look, lying, shedding of innocent blood, that is, devising wicked plans. That takes action. Running to evil, so you're running, speaking lies, sowing discord. These are all actions that are taken by somebody, and they have to make a conscious choice, don't they, to do that. So this isn't like something that's subconscious and it happens. This is something that you actively are part of, making a decision to do any one of those things. And I also want us to take a note on that root cause that he points out there, and that is pride. You see it in what his first word was, that proud look, and that the heart devises wickedly. So out of the abundance of our heart, Jesus said in Matthew 12:34 and Luke 6:4-5, is out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. So let's take a little bit closer look then at pride. Since it's the source, and that's where it all starts, we want to know a little bit more about pride. So I went back to the good old Webster's Dictionary, 1828, by the way, because that's where you get a lot of words that are properly defined. So skip the modern version and don't go. So in 1828, it defines it as this inordinate, pride is this inordinate self-esteem. So I have this outlandish, like, self-esteem, like I think I'm really special. Or an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority of talent, beauty, wealth. You never seen someone walk around like, I'm so gorgeous? It's ridiculous. How can you hold yourself back? So wealth, accomplishments, other things. And that what that happens, though, is that manifests in your behavior. It actually causes contempt or disdain towards other people. It's a disrespect to other people because you think you're better than they are. That's what pride is. And so the Bible tells us where it leads to. So in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. See, pride sets us up. So we do it, but pride is the one that sets us up. It tees us up for this destruction, and a haughty spirit ends up making us fall. It fools us into thinking that we're all that, and it leads us to that destruction. So a great example of this is found in Proverbs 17, which says, better is a dry morsel, and this is our next proverb tonight, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Meaning I'd rather taste a dry piece of bread, no butter, no honey, no good stuff on it, no warmth to it, than a massive party with the biggest feast that you could ever have with crab and lobster and cheesecake, all the things that just make your mouth water, but with strife. So I'd rather have the dry bread and really bad stuff by myself in peace than I would to have this giant feast with a bunch of striving in it. So when there's strife, picture it being one of the, like, of contention, people that want to be right, people that think that they're better than you. That's that pride, that battle. Have you ever talked to somebody that they just want to be right, and they will argue with you because they want to be right? It's important for them to be right. And these guys are pointing at each other. Says, that's the battle. And the root of that is pride. That's what the Bible says. When you look at that situation, the root of that's pride. So according to Galatians 5:19, strife, though, is a work of the flesh. And so that's important for us to know and understand that in order to have wisdom, in order to understand this is why God hates that, is because strife is a work of the flesh. And God, you've known all these examples, God doesn't recognize the flesh. He wants the Spirit. He wants you to walk in the Spirit. He wants you to operate in the Spirit. He wants you to make decisions in the Spirit. So Paul also tells Timothy in 2 Timothy this in verse 23 through 24 in chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. So James teaches us how that we might have the right conduct, though, in James 3:17, it says, but the wisdom that's from above, this wisdom that you and I are both here tonight to try to grab, is first pure, then it's peaceable, gentle, and here's the one big key, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. And then it says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So if you have that spirit and you're somebody that's willing to yield, then what you're seeking to do is to make peace, not generate strife. So you don't want to be a part of strife. So be peaceful, gentle, willingness. That's the point of that particular verse. We don't have to be right. And wisdom that comes from a God that loves us and wants us to enjoy a life full here is telling you and I, we need to be peaceable, we need to be gentle, and we need to be willing to yield. So when we look at Proverbs 18:18, it gives us this practical solution. And I like it in the New Living Translation because sometimes it's simple as flipping a coin. Just think about that for a second, because in that verse he says, flipping a coin can end arguments. It settles disputes between powerful opponents. And we see a great, great example of this in Abraham and Lot in Genesis 13. So in Genesis 13, if you remember, I'll just read it to you so it kind of caps it and puts it in the right perspective. Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot came with him. Abraham was very rich, had lots of livestock, silver, gold, and he went on this journey to the south as far as Bethel. It's kind of where he came from. So that's where he had his tent in the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. So to the place of the altar which he had made at first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds of his own and tents, and now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they couldn't dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen, if you remember, of Lot and of Abram. And so Abraham said in verse 8, hey, please, let there be no strife between us, between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brethren. Isn't the whole land before you? Separate from me. If you take the left, I'll take the right. If you take the right, I'll take the left. Really, to me, that's kind of like flipping a coin. You go which way and I'll go the other. So Abram was super good in demonstrating what that is. Two more bits of wisdom in this section under pride and deception is their next proverb, which is Proverb chapter 18, verse 19. It says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. So this fortress, this impenetrable way, that's what he's saying, is a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. So it's easier to take a strong city. And I actually had this happen to me, and so I know firsthand. A few years back, a friend of mine, we were talking, and I said something. And I didn't even really realize what I said, but I never heard from him. Next thing you know, I'm like, oh, I think I said something wrong. So I tried to reach out to him and reach out to him. And through like mediators, basically, I heard that he was really offended on something that I said. And I was like, what did I say? And so I spent the next 3 years calling, I love you, man. I don't want to break fellowship with you. I'm really sorry about whatever it is that I said and whatever I did. And it took so long to be able to try to restore that relationship. And so I understand firsthand why this is. It's so hard when you offend it. So my big mouth, whatever I said, was something that I couldn't take back. And it was something that offended him so badly that we broke fellowship. And so, you know, that's what happened on that. So we need to be more careful with our words and think through it ahead of time, because it'll affect other people. And even if you don't think that you have said anything wrong, you don't know what they're feeling. And you may have said something, and I know now what I said, and I can understand how you would take it, but it was a bummer to really break fellowship, and it took a long time to get back to that. So we need to be more careful. So our next proverb is Proverbs 26:17 in this section. It says, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, not his own, that's key, is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Yes or no? Is this smart to grab a dog by the ears? No. And it's not smart, according to the wisdom of the Bible, to get involved and meddle in someone's quarrel that's not your own. Now, I want to be very clear. I'm not talking about, you know, the person that's getting jumped in the alley and they need help or they're in immediate danger. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about someone's problems that suddenly you try to get yourself involved in. But the word meddle means become excited. And so, or angry. So what it means is that you're now excited and motivated and maybe you even feel for someone's situation and you're taking sides and you're trying to get in and solve it. Couple of examples of that, like, I don't know if any friends have ever come to you and said, hey, my wife's super pissed at me. And you're like, why? What happened? And they made some financial blunder and they need money for rent, right? And it's not wise to get involved in someone else's, you know, problems like that. Or like if you have a neighbors that are in a dispute over like something, and then all of a sudden you find yourself in the middle of it. And what happens is that you get dragged into someone else's problems and they're going to hate you anyway. No matter which side you're going to upset one of the two of those people. And the Bible says, don't get involved in that. Even Jesus avoided it. In Luke 12, verse 13, he says, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And this is what Jesus said. He said, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? So if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you and me. So don't, our proverbs just don't get involved. It's like grabbing a dog by the ears. The second part of this initial list in Proverbs 6 is deception. So going back to our original list, you know, the first stuff is all about the actions and the root cause. Now we're going to look specifically at the ones having the deception, which causes trouble for both them and for other people. So deception is just misleading. You're deceiving people. You're misleading people. That's what this is defined at. So at least four things on that list occur that allude to deception: lying, devising wicked plans, speaking lies, and sowing discord. Asking a question, honest question: how many of you guys think is it good to get ahead in life? How many of you guys agree with that? Is it good to get a life? Yeah, it's good. So in order to do that, though, what if you had to tell a half-true, a little white lie? What if you had to, like, go along with people at work that are spreading rumors about somebody so they look favorable on you so that you could advance at work? You see, in our lives, some people, in order to get great jobs or have, like, the best friends or even the prettiest girl to marry and things like that, they'll have to do something. And so we're here to grow in wisdom, right? So that's why we're here. So the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Thank you. So when you look back at this list that's in, look back at verse 16 there. It says, these six things the Lord hates, yet seven are an abomination to him. So why am I spending so much time on these little verses here? It's because it's the beginning of wisdom in our lives. That's the root area. To have the wisdom that we need to make the right decisions, you need to know those things. And it's because if we love him and revere him, then we don't want to disappoint him, right? That's the fear of the Lord is reverence, and it's not a like fear and stuff. It's like I'm fearful that I'm going to hurt God because my sin and your sin hurts God. That's what the effect is on him. And so when we have that reverence, we don't want to make that mistake. So if that's the case, and that's your goal is to honor and please him, we have to know what the Lord hates and what he looks as an abomination. And so once you understand that, now you're going to have a little better base of being able to make better decisions and think twice about the actions before you take them. And so that's when you're should be asking yourself, you know, how is God going to feel about this if I make that decision? And we're going to see in a minute some other tactics that will help in being able to do that. So asking, how would God feel about it? How would he view what I'm about to do? And you're also asking, there's like, what's my motivation? Why am I doing what I'm doing? What's my motivation? And then being able to check in with God, would God approve of that? And so a great study for you and I to do at another time would be to go through the Bible and look at what God hates and what he calls an abomination. That would be something that I would want to know. And I hope that you want to do. That'll make you a little wiser on that. So now we're going to move into our second section, and it's revenge. So there's two Proverbs on this. There's Proverbs 20, 22, and 24, 28 through 29. And this is what it says. It says, "Do not say, 'I will recompense evil.' Wait for the Lord and he will save you. Do not," and this is the next one, "do not be a witness against your neighbor without a cause, for would you deceive with your lips? Do not say, 'I will do to him just as he's done to me. I will render to the man according to his work.'" So the temptation for you and I is, hey, they cause me pain, I'm going to cause them pain back. That's the temptation as men, and you can already tell like what that's all about. That's coming from pride. So the root of that is pride. But notice in that first verse there in 2022, what does it say? It says to wait. Wait on the Lord. So whenever you feel this immediate urge that you want to respond to something, you need to stop and wait on the Lord. Because anything prior to that is going to be a fleshly response. I know this. You know this firsthand. I'm sure of it. For anybody that's been alive for any period of time, you end up with a fleshly response. So Paul writes to the Romans and he says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place for wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Men, I don't have to tell you that God's watching you. I don't have to tell you that. You already know that. You don't have to worry about getting even with somebody because God's going to take care of it in his way, he says, in his timing and according to his will. So you don't have to worry about it because God sees everything and he's going to take care of it. He says, "Vengeance is mine." So what are we supposed to do when we're all upset and getting cheated or slighted? So while you're waiting on the Lord, he goes on in verse 20 of that chapter 12, and he says, "Therefore," and you're going to love this because you're going to like, yeah, that's the first response I thought of. "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink, for in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's the kind of response that God wants. So our response is initially going to be, man, I am going to get even, and you start plotting and this and that. So we want to be able to have this trade-off. God says, wait on me. Don't respond in the flesh. I'm going to take care of all this stuff. And in between, we're going to bless other people and let God take care of it. Does that sound like a good plan to you guys? The alternative is, Here's the decision that if you make it, you're going to affect yourself and other people. The alternatives is if you respond and do something back, usually you're going to do it in a greater magnitude, right? You're like, "Huh, I'm going to get you back this much more than what you did to me." So I can tell you this is that when you do that, you risk the chance of, well, you're going to get caught because God loves you. And he chastises his kids. And so you're not going to get away with it. In fact, you'll probably get arrested or sued or bring even greater trouble on yourself, like get into a fight. Like, you know, you're driving down and you're like honk the horn and they stop the car and they get out and they start walking back towards your car. Nobody's ever had that happen. It's kind of scary when they're like four times the size of you. So don't do that. So, or worse, somebody brings out a gun and then comes towards you and it just escalates so badly on that. So enough said on that. Malice. We're on our next section. So that's trouble. Malice is extreme enmity in heart or malevolence and a disposition to injure others without a cause. That's what malice is. It's ill intent. Okay. And Proverbs 3:29 through 30 is our next proverb. And it says, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause if he's done you no harm. So going back to, you know, silly examples, I live in the downtown area. Parking's crazy, and nobody uses their garage. And so sometimes, you know, we're parked on the street, but other people park, and they park in such a way that's like, and Rich knows what I'm talking about. They use two spots for one car, and so nobody can park behind them or in front of them. And it's like you find yourself that where you live, you can't park in front of. You got to go around the block or two blocks, and if it's 4th of July, you're downtown. And so all of a sudden, like, you know, you get this like evil thoughts in your mind, and I'm just biographically speaking, I suppose, where you're like, okay, I'm gonna have this car towed. It's been 3 days, and these people, they will park it for weeks, and so they're not supposed to, but all I'm saying is that all of a sudden in your night, you're like, I'm gonna write a note and tell them off. You remind them, lecture them, all this kind of stuff, or like let the air out of their tires, you know, slash tire, something like that. You know, it gets worse, right? So your mind works in this way where all of a sudden you are escalating it, and you're headed for greater trouble. So luckily I didn't do that. I'm just saying, I knocked on his door and said, could you just move your car? You know, but in the mind, that's where I was going. So I'm admitting it to you right now. My heart was all jacked up. So anyway, in something like this too, by the way, you're going to get caught. There's like security cameras around, things like that. People find out, someone will tell on you. So it leads to trouble. And again, just like the other example, like you could find yourself, you know, you step out of your house one day and you get cold cocked or something like that. So you're inviting trouble on yourself. So the next one is verse 29 of chapter 16. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Okay, this is a really good one here. Because, you know, he's starting to break down this. We've seen in we have the fool and the wise. So the fool is one who entices others into things that they should not be a part of. You'll hear words like this. Oh, you know, it'll be fun. It's not, nothing's going to happen. It's going to be okay. And you know, don't let people drag you into their activities and stuff. You know, I can think of a million examples of when I was a kid. And I'm sure you can too. I mean, we used to build snow walls back east in the middle of a major road, and other crazy stuff. Like, you know, we would do water balloons on a hill down to the guy mowing the grass in the park. You know, we're trying to hit him. So stupid things, right? Just malice, bad things. You know, I now think back and I'm like, oh my gosh, what if he fell off and the mower ran over his arm, or, you know, something like that. It's like, there's bad things that could happen. So that could have affected him. But what I was thinking of is like, as men, as you men, as Christians, even more, what is something that would be a little bit more applicable for us today? Because, you know, you can think of tons of stuff as a kid. And this is an example I thought, and this is not a referendum or anything on drinking alcohol. I'm not trying to make a statement one way or the other, but let's say you're at the ball game. And you're spending time with somebody, a neighbor invited you, had some extra tickets, and you came and stuff. And he brings you a beer. And you're thinking, so it's only one, you know? So you enjoy a beer with the guy, and then you're telling him, like, that's it. And then, second inning, he's back, and he brings another one. And then third inning, fourth inning, fifth inning. Next thing you know, you're seventh inning stretch, and you're, you know, it just goes out of control. That leads you, this person led you from the way that is not good. Okay, it didn't start off that way, but that's where it could end. So that's kind of a lame example, but it's something that as adults, you know, it can have a way of being able to get out of control, and you never intended it to be that way in the first place. So the next topic under causing trouble for yourself and other people is violence and murder. Proverbs 3:31-32 says, do not envy the oppressor, but choose, remember that word, choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, that strong word again, but his secret counsel, meaning God's secret counsel, is with the upright. So how in the world would you envy or choose to follow the ways of someone that oppresses them? That's what he says, someone that oppresses them. So it's a choice, for one. That means you need to actually consciously make a decision to do that. But it says to choose none of his ways. So sometimes things look good, or people look good, or they've got some okay qualities about them that you admire. You know, there's people that I admire that are not Christians, but it says, don't be envying the oppressor. And it says, choose none of his ways. Even though you think it's okay, choose none of his ways. We see a good example in Eve. So Eve was tricked in Genesis 3:6 into eating that fruit that was told, don't eat of the fruit in the middle of the garden. But because of her estimation that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. And that was the promise of the enemy that would make her wise. She took of it and ate of it. So, you know, wicked people can do the same thing to you, where it's like this subtle little thing, and next thing you know, wham, you're falling into something that you never intended to do. So we are not, even that, we are not to choose their ways. Notice that, again, those strong words, the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. So these little trickeries, God looks on it very, very strictly. You know what he says about, like, if somebody offends one of these little kids, what would it be better for him to have had? A millstone tied around his neck. So God does not look on it when someone makes someone else fall. So just keep that in mind on that. So you're on the lookout for it. So, but also the cool thing is that in verse 32, he says, when we choose the Lord's way, so we choose not to follow their ways, even though it looks good, maybe they're prosperous, maybe their tactics are like, hey, I can maybe better my life. We talked about that. But he says, don't choose any of his ways. That's a difficult one for you to perceive in your life. So you need godly wisdom in order to make the right call on that. And sometimes you just have to cut it off and just like, I know it looks good, but I'm not to follow any of their ways. So, when we choose, in verse 32, when we choose the Lord's ways, he said, his secret counsel is with the upright. See, God reveals his wisdom to us. How does he do that? Well, when we ask for it, he gives it to us. In James 1, that's what it says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So you need to ask for wisdom. I need to ask for wisdom in different situations. God's like, here it is. I mean, you asked for it, and you're seeking it, and you should do that. I should do that too. The next proverb that we're going to look at under the violence and murder that relates to bringing trouble to yourself is Proverbs 21:7 and 21:29. And this is what they both say. The violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. A wicked man hardens his face. That means that they put up a front. They're faking it. Okay, it's a facade. But as for the upright, he establishes his way. Violence is an unjust force, outrage, crimes of all kinds. That's how you think of that. And it can be said that violence is rooted in the absence of God in our lives. So when we don't have God in our lives, you tend to be, you have this violence in your life. And that's where it starts and where it comes from. So in Genesis 6, right before the flood, this is what he says in chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled, there it is again, with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. They didn't know God. They didn't have God in their life, and they were contrary to God. And so they were like faking. They had this like, it's almost like a bluff. If you've ever, you know, played cards or whatever, you're trying to bluff the other person, fake them out. And that's what these people are. They're trying to fake you into thinking that they're good and that they're there to help you and that there are good things there. If you hang with me, it's going to be good. And it's fake. And you just need to understand that. So our proverb talks about this violence of the wicked. It's going to destroy them because they refuse to do justice. They refuse to do the right thing because they're looking at it for themselves. They're without God and they're looking out for themselves. And that leads to an eternal hell, that punishment. But then he contrasts, but but the upright establishes his way. And this is for you and I. This is for the wise. This is for those pursuing God. They have God in their life. They have this saving grace of Jesus in their life. And they have this working of the Holy Spirit within them. That's a very different happening than the first person that's without God. They have nothing. They have no way of controlling that without God. So think about it. When you first gave your life to the Lord, didn't you notice the changes? Other people probably for sure noticed it, but did you notice the changes in your life once you gave your heart to the Lord? Did you notice that you were making better decisions? Sort of, kind of. Only one person. So that's the thing is that when I gave my life to Jesus, my life was so different before than after. So when God began to reveal his wisdom to me, it's crazy. I was a mess before. My life was filled with stupid things. I already told you some of the things I did and bad choices. You know, early marriage that it crashed and burned because I was without God. You know, attempted suicide, debt up to my eyeballs. Just me was my life. And then I met Jesus and he turned everything around. And he began to reveal this wisdom in my life through his word, specifically through the book of Proverbs. A proverb a day keeps the devil away or something like that. You know, it's true. You know, you have this wisdom because you have an enemy trying to trip you up every single day. But if you know his word and you know his tactics, then you have wisdom. You can make better decisions in your life. So God began to reveal this wisdom to me, and that's what he wants to do for you and me both. You know, he wants you to make good decisions. He's not throwing stuff in your way, hoping that, oh, I can't wait, oh, just so I can give him some grace. No, he wants you to prosper. He wants you to live a full, godly life, and there's more joy in living for God than there is ever in pursuits of the world. Amen? So that's the way it is. So as believers, you can have surety in your steps. So the fake guy, he's unsure. He really doesn't know his steps because he's faking it. He's bluffing his way through life. But the man of God that you guys are, you have the steps that have been laid out for you. You have the wisdom that's given to you when you stop and wait on the Lord, and then you can respond. You make those better decisions before you act. And then you guys all know this verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Such a good thing. Having God in our lives keeps us out of trouble, and acknowledging him, he'll direct our paths. So our next proverb is 25, 26. It says, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. This is actually kind of one of the sadder proverbs that we see, because unfortunately it reveals what happens when the godly fall. It demonstrates that, you know, this trouble that you pull onto yourself, it affects other people. Truth, we're all sinners, right? We all are that, but it's sad. It's sad to see someone have that fall. And I think of like major well-known pastors that have fallen through affairs and stuff like that. And next thing you know, congregations are broken. People's lives are destroyed. All because of that sin and that decision-making process. No pastor woke up and said, I think I'm going to cheat on my wife today. It's the steady type of thing that happens, and it's unfortunate. But it's worse because it's before the whole world. Everybody sees that, and the world sees it, and just they laugh, and they're like, see, what a bunch of hypocrites they are. And it's just a really sad thing. So we just need to be extra on guard to live a life and slow things down to make better decisions. And I'd say for the pastors on that, you know, I pray for pastors, and I hope you do too, because oftentimes they're busy with their ministries and they lack accountability. So because they're at the top, who's going to hang out with them, right? So you should pray for your pastors. The next proverb that we're going to look at is 27:3, 28:10, and 28:17. I'll put those together because they're all kind of going. So the first one, it says, a stone is heavy and a sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit. But the blameless will inherit good. There's that contrast again. A man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. Let no one help him. So notice a couple of things. So the fool's wrath is a burden he carries. That's just something I saw. I mean, it's a fool carries a lot of burdens around. And that's really sad because he lacks wisdom, but he carries his burdens around. And he doesn't have to. The wise, though, what do the wise do? What do you do with your burdens? You give them to the Lord. You drop them at the cross and you walk away. You don't carry your burdens back. You don't pray and pick up your sack of burdens back and leave the cross. That's the wise person, but the fool doesn't even know to do that. And so that's pretty sad because Jesus says, come to me, all you are who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So it's really just sad because Jesus offers for people to give them your stuff. And as Christians, we forget about that. We carry them. And as men, in this pride that we've been talking about, you're like trying to stiff upper lip and all that, and you're carrying your burdens around, and your poor wife is not getting all of you. Your kids aren't getting your attentions because you've got the weight of the world that you're trying to carry. And you don't have to do that. It's sad to see that. And so I just encourage anybody, if you have burdens on that, you know, have your pity party for about a minute or two and then get rid of it. Okay? That's wisdom. The second thing that we notice here is that the fool that causes others to fall and sheds blood brings upon himself that trouble. So the foolish person will bring trouble on himself. It says he falls into a pit. It's his own little trap that he set. He falls into it. So he comes into and ends up like hooking himself for all the things that he does. But here's the big kicker right here. In verse 17, it says, let no one help him. Okay? So they have to suffer the consequences of the actions that they have. You mess up, then you gotta face the music. You have to don't look to other people to bail out your mistakes. You know, take responsibility for what you do and face the music. And as believers, let me just tell you, that's hard to do, but we have to do that. We have to let our friends and brothers and, you know, for any of you guys that are dealing with anybody that has issues in their life, you know, it's hard because they're family members, but it says, wisdom says, don't help them. You're not helping them if you do it for them, and especially if it's one of your kids. But again, the real hard part about it is that if you try to help them, it's foolish for you and it doesn't help them. So you can walk beside them. I'm not saying like, you know, don't love on them, pray for them and just say that, but you got to let them walk through that. So our last section tonight is who you hang out with, having the company of sinful people. So look back at Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 10 through 19 here. And this is Solomon talking to his son. He's saying, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly in the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. So that's that enticement that we talked about. Cast your lot among us and you'll have one of the purses. And here's where he says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed their blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And what he's saying there is that you're going to get yourself caught. You know, everybody can see that you're setting yourself up for a trap of your own making, and you're going to fall into it. And so that's why he says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. And so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. See, when you live for yourself and you don't think about other people and all you care about is yourself and getting stuff, it says it takes away the life of its owners. What you consider life, it gets removed from you. So this plea that Solomon's making is probably something that he's like, trust me, son, take it from dad. I've made all these mistakes. Don't do it. And so he's speaking from experience here. Don't listen to them. Don't walk with them. Keep away from them. It's a trap for you. They're not looking out for you. And that's the hard part is like, you know, we can get gullible. We think that, oh, they're not evil. They're not looking at, but they're looking to take stuff from you. They're not looking out for you at all. So take stock in who you hang out with. So this goes for like your workplace. Who are you hanging out at work? This happens within your neighborhoods. Do you hang out with your neighbors? How about this? Your friends, your kids' friends' parents. So like at sporting events, you know, if your kids are involved in activities outside of that, invariably you're going to end up hanging out with other people. And you need to take stock in who you're hanging out with. I'll end in a quote. It's from an unknown author. And it says, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. I don't know who wrote that, but I think there's a lot of truth as that. So as we seek God and as we ask God for wisdom, one of the things that we need to be doing here is taking stock of who we hang out with, because they're not necessarily going to be the influences that you need to build you up and to be able to walk strongly with God and have the wisdom. Read the Bible, read Proverbs over and over again. Many of you have heard about the proverb a day type thing, and there's 31 days in the month. Just hit a proverb a day. So that's what we got tonight with trouble for yourself, trouble for others. And so let's pray. So Father, man, as men, we need you so badly, and we need the wisdom that you offer us. So God, as your word says to ask for it, I just plead on behalf of me and my brothers here and those that are listening online, we need your wisdom, God. And so we just pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us. I just pray that you would speak to us in ways that just are beyond. You said you're going to reveal your hidden wisdom to the upright. And so as we seek you, and would you just reveal those things to us? Help us to slow down in our lives so that we can stop before we take action and really take notice of what it is that we're about to do. Is this something that's going to please you? Is this even something that we should be involved in? And Lord, I just pray as men for those relationships that we have, that we know that maybe they're not the best influence, Lord. I just pray for courage for the men here tonight, that we would really seek you in being able to possibly break off some of those relationships that are not supposed to be there. You don't want us to have any parts of that, and that's the wisdom you give us. So bless the men, bless their families, their marriages, their jobs, and for my brother here that lost his job, Lord, I just pray for just provisions for them in their family, a new job, whatever it is that you would have for them according to your will. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, brothers.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.